We've been kind of sneaking in the side entrance here of the commandments. And we did the first commandment. We've been doing the second commandment. Now, the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we know that God's name is more than just the word God. God's name includes all the names that he reveals himself to us with in the Bible, plus every word in the Bible by which God discloses himself or reveals himself to us. And that's going to come into play in our discussion today. So, Martin Luther says, we should fear and love God that we may not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. All right? We talked about cursing, swearing, using witchcraft. Today we're talking about lying and deceiving by God's name. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's look at verse 15. Jeremiah 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. That's a bitter herb. Wormwood is a bitter herb that turns people's stomach. And make them drink the water of gall. That's even worse. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. False doctrine has been spreading, not from some corner, someplace in some little village, but from Jerusalem itself, the center of the religious life of the people. The prophets have been profaning the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they make you useless. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So they're telling you their own opinions, not God's word. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. It's like the modern purveyors of Christianity in our country today, where there is no shortage of clergymen who will look out at the godlessness of the world and say, don't worry, all is well, all is well. Jesus loves you. All right, now, of course Jesus loves us. He came into the world to save sinners. All right? But impenitence and persistence in sin cuts us off from his desire and activity to save us. When we persist in hardening our hearts and in living contrary to what the Word of God says, then even though God loves us and desires us to be saved, we, for our part, have cut ourselves off from that gracious fountain of life. And so, when the pastors of the churches of the fruited, across the fruited plain, basically tell people in their impenitence, not to worry, all is well. They are just like the false prophets in the Old Testament. Verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Not any of these guys. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Don't kid yourselves, and don't let these false prophets, with their approving of what God has condemned, all right? Don't let them fool you. When the day of judgment comes, the wicked shall fall, and they shall fall hard. The anger of the Lord shall not return till he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. All right? God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But if we persist in impenitence and unbelief, eventually judgment will overtake us. Not because God has not provided a Savior, but because we wouldn't have it. You know, Jesus says to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you would not. You would not. That's the kind of world we're living in today. God says, I want to save you. I want to include you in the kingdom of glory. But you will not. You will not. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be, the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yes, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. That is, they've cooked up lies in their own minds, and they are putting the name of God on their own human opinions, which when it comes to God is absolutely useless. All right, you know, you can have all the opinions about God that you can dream up, and that's very popular today. You know, we don't have in our modern culture, we don't have a lot of people who are atheists. What we have is a lot of people who think that God hasn't clearly revealed himself. So pretty much, I gotta go with my own opinions. And this is the way I like to think about God. And then we talk about all the crazy opinions that people have about God. And they are nothing like what the Bible says. Well, that's this whole idea of the opinions of man. God's word is different from your opinion. Right? Now, let's... How long shall this be in the heart of the... I read that already. 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So Baal is the big... He's the big deity of all the false gods that the children of Israel worshipped. Baal was the main guy. Baal worship was and in the Bible there's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing that the writers and the copyists of scripture did. There are certain names which originally had the word Baal at the end of them. So for example, there was a guy in the days of David, and his name was Ishbaal. Ishbaal. And so when the Bible was written, they changed his name to Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth. So they take the word Baal the name of the foreign god. They take that out and they replace it with Bosheth, which is a Hebrew word that means shamefulness. Shamefulness. So his name becomes Ishbosheth, man of shamefulness. All right, and that's just one of these little tongue-in-cheek things that happens in the Hebrew. So whenever you see somebody's name and it has the word Bosheth at the end, it was originally Baal, and it was changed to say shame. It's like the word Beelzebub that appears in the New Testament. Beelzebub is a name for the devil. And what does the word Beelzebub mean? Well, politely, it means Lord of the Flies. All right, Lord of the Flies. But where do flies buzz around? They buzz around dung. So really, what it means is the Lord of the Dung. Or coarser words. All right. Verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? The imagination of man's heart is like chaff. It blows away in the wind. The word of God is wheat. That is, it nourishes. It doesn't blow away, it nourishes. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is powerful and does what it says. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, shallow drivel that people love to hear. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. All right, so here we have a prophetic denunciation of false prophets. And Jeremiah is saying this right in the audience of these false prophets, right? And they're listening to him, and they're getting madder and madder and madder. All right, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. One of my favorite Bible stories. So Elijah the prophet, he comes to confront Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab is married to Jezebel. Jezebel is a notorious worshiper of Baal. And she has led her husband astray, and he is now filling the nation of Israel with Baal worshipers. And so Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Baalim. So, here is a tactic that false teachers and godless people use. Whenever true preachers and teachers teach the truth and oppose error, which, by the way, we are supposed to do, I can't tell you how many times In the Bible, Old and New Testament, we are told to preach the truth and nothing but the truth, and to oppose and condemn error. The two things go hand in hand. All right? And whenever the true preachers and teachers and confessors of God's Word do what they're supposed to do, the world and the false teachers blame us for causing division. They blame us for being negative, for introducing hate speech into the equation. Listen, whenever there is the biblical truth on one hand and the imagination of some false teacher on the other hand, and that false teacher, like they always do, they blame the orthodox, they blame the true teachers for causing division. Remember this. Let this sink down into your head. It is not the preachers of the truth who cause division. It is the introducer of innovation, novelty, and false teaching. They are the cause of division. If they would stick to God's word, there would be no trouble in the church. The trouble is not caused by the true teachers insisting on the truth. The trouble is caused by the false teachers who want their false opinions tolerated in the church. And what they do is this. First, they ask for understanding and tolerance. Then they infiltrate the entire structure of the church, and then they persecute the orthodox and true teachers of the Word of God and kick them out and push them away. This is what always happens. The only time in modern church history when the liberals did not succeed in thoroughly infiltrating and excising the church of the conservatives is in the Missouri Synod. In the 1960s and in the early 70s, there was an attempt by the liberals to take over the Synod. But thanks be to God, there were enough godly pastors and there were enough godly, knowledgeable lay people so that even though it was a messy time, the liberals were sent packing and not the conservatives. Look at the Presbyterians, look at the Methodists, look at every other denomination in modern American history. They've all been infiltrated, taken over by leftist radicals. And once they get in a position of power, they persecute and undermine anybody who still teaches the truth. Try to be an Episcopalian today and to have a personal objection to women pastors. Or to say that homosexuality should not be accepted and equated with normal sexual activity. All right? You will be persecuted to within an inch of your life. All right, I have a friend of mine who is an Episcopalian clergyman, and he colloquized out of the Episcopal Church into this Anglican Church of North America, which is where a lot of these conservative Episcopalians come into this little small church body, and they can, and they're free to believe in classic Episcopalianism, right? They practice things correctly as far as Episcopalians can practice things correctly. But the reason why he did that was because basically he was being hounded by the denomination, because they knew he didn't go along with the program. The program in every liberal institution is up, up, up with women and up, up, up with homosexuals. That's what it is. And if you even express hesitation about that, the knives come out and the nails flash and you have enemies. So in this first three verses here, Ahab pulls the typical liberal move. He says that Elijah is the one who is responsible for troubling Israel. And Elijah throws it back in his face. And he says, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are the troubler of Israel. It is always the heretic. It is always the false teacher. It is always the person introducing novelty and innovation in the church who is the troubler, not the one who preaches the truth. All right. And when you think about, we're 21st century Christians. When you think of all the things that have changed in the church in the past 100 years, right across the board in every denomination, but particularly in ours, all the things that have been introduced in the past 100 years, how many of them turned out to be a good idea? Maybe one or two good ideas. Everything else, everything that if you mentioned it in the 1800s or the 1700s, Lutherans would look at you like you were a three-headed dragon. All right? And then in the 20th century, we said, you know what would be a great idea? And then we introduce some goofiness into the church. And the chief instigators of this, and I say it to my shame, is the baby boomer generation. Right? We send our kids, the post-World War II generation, we sent our kids off in the 1960s to these Christian camps. And our kids sat around campfires with somebody strumming the guitar. Michael, row the boat ashore. Hallelujah. And our kids came home back to ordinary church. No campfire. No strumming of guitars. No great Christian songs. And they come back to ordinary church and they say, I don't like church that much. We need to make church more like camp. And so the whole modern contemporary church movement, with all the pop music and Jesus is my boyfriend music. You know what I'm saying? This contemporary Christian music where, is that guy talking about Jesus? Or is he talking about his girlfriend? Is that woman singing about Jesus? Or is she singing about the guy she just started dating? And you wonder back and forth because of this pop music infusion where we take trite and silly ideas, we put them to not even good pop music, not even good old rock and roll. We put it to this kind of milk-toasty, middle-of-the-road, wish-washy kind of junk. The kind of music that when I want to listen to rock and roll, I don't listen to that stuff. All right, the easy listening channels that they have on the radio? Easy listening? I hate easy listening music. If I'm going to listen to music, I want to listen to Johann Sebastian Bach, or I want to listen to the Rolling Stones and the Beatles, all right? I don't want to listen to tripe and most contemporary music Christian music, so-called, is tripe. It's not only a bad idea, but it's also tripe. All right, so anyway, but how many of these innovations and these new things, you know, I always harp on it because it's so comical. Whenever I visit some other church, there's always this church that you go into where they have the passing of the peace. You know, passing of the peace. Now, this was a craze in the 1970s. It was a fad that got dreamed up by some person in the 1970s. And you can still go to churches where they not only do this, but they do it for like 10 minutes. Everybody leaves their pew and starts wandering around like Amway salesmen looking for someone to sell their product to. And they're looking for people and they're shaking hands and they're going, peace, 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 peace. And the pastor's wandering around in the church and everybody's shaking hands for about 10 minutes. The whole service is utterly disrupted. Right? Because what's the purpose of going to church? It is to hear the word of God and to receive the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of the sacrament, and then to give God due answer in prayer. The point of a worship service is not for you to catch up on gossip with your buddies in the congregation. You can do that after the service ends or before the service begins. All right? But to have this 5 to 10 minute fiasco of disorder added right into the middle of the service, right when you should be at your most reflective, when the sermon is finished and you're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, when your mind ought to be focused, what are you doing? Wandering around looking for somebody to shake hands with. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to do this. I'm just saying it's goofy. It's goofy and it's embarrassing. But we do it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Pastor so-and-so introduced this back in 1970. Oh, yeah. And who loved it? All the baby boomers loved it because it reminded them of Christian camp. All right, I think I've beaten that horse to death. Verse 19. Now therefore, Elijah says, send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So get all the false teachers in the whole country, gather them together at Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They're like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, what's he up to? Grumpy old Elijah, what's he up to? So they're silent. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? And the picture is, the word halt is limp, right? Another way to translate that word would be to limp. And so the idea, once you, now you're over here, then you're over here, and you're limping back and forth. You don't know, you can't make up your mind. What am I going to do? What's my religion? Am I going to follow the word of God, or am I going to follow what all my neighbors want to do? And we limp back and forth between, we want to serve God, but the world is calling us. And so we're limping back and forth between these two opinions. And Elijah's had enough of it. He says, how long? Make up your minds. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. So I'm the only true prophet left. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. They look impressive. And by the way, don't be fooled by impressiveness. There's a lot of big churches in the world where devilish doctrine is taught. And there's a lot of tiny churches that you want to drive right past where the truth is spoken. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. So he gives them the advantage. You pick the bullocks. Alright? I'll let you guys pick the animal. I'll let you guys go first. You can choose which of the 2 animals you want, and then you can go first. And I'll take whatever's left over. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They start taking out the popcorn. Right? The concession opens up, and the guy is walking up and down the aisles going, beer here, beer here, get your hot dogs. It's time for a show. All right? And now everybody's, oh, it's well spoken. This is a great idea. We're going to see something now. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they're doing their dances. You know, not only do they pray and call upon God, but they have these dance steps that they do in their worship. All right, that's what it means, leaping upon the altar. And it came to pass at noon, my favorite verse in this whole story, at noon that Elijah mocked them. And said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Right? Now, here you see the King James Version being very delicate. Right? Literally speaking, what this says in the original Hebrew is, it says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, that is, he's meditating on something, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or he's sleeping and must be waked up. What Elijah is doing is he's mocking the prophets of Baal. And he's mocking their God. You know, we have to remember that religious tolerance is not practiced because we believe that all religions are equally valuable. Religious tolerance is practiced because we have come to realize through history that if the government can clamp down on that religion, the government can clamp down on my religion. So we practice religious tolerance in America not because we value other people's religions, not because we respect other people's religion. You can't respect something that's false. Right? We practice toleration because we know that if we don't protect those guys from the government, then the government can one day come after us. And that's the whole thing, religious pluralism and the idea of religious toleration. It's not, oh, everybody worships the same God in their own way, all religions are good. No, that's not it at all. It is that as much as I despise that crazy religion over there, I've got to protect them, because if the government can go after them, the government can go after me. And that's the point. All right. Now, so he's mocking them. He's mocking their God and he's mocking them. And they cried aloud. He works them up. He triggers them. That's the modern word. They're triggered now. And they cry out and they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. So they're not only are they praying and dancing around, but they're slicing themselves and bleeding all over the place. Go, Baal, hear us. Look, we're cutting ourselves, please. Nothing. Right? Came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So for all their squealing and yowling and cutting themselves and leaping around, no answer. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So it's a pretty big trench. He digs a trench around the altar. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." So Elijah is really, he's kind of putting on a show. But he's making it really difficult for himself. Right? He's soaking the sacrifice with water. Right? And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So the whole thing is soaking wet, and the trench is full of water. It looks like, what is this nut doing? All right? It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. All right, so that's how the story ends, with the prophets of Baal dead by the shores of the brook, and the people realizing that the Lord is the true God, and that they had lived in sin by worshiping this false god. And the false prophets get their comeuppance. Elijah, the true prophet of the Lord, sees to their capital punishment. Alright, so we get the idea here that lying and deceiving by God's name is not only telling lies in various different ways, but it also includes false teaching. Right? But it includes something else. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 1, but let me just prefix it by saying this, that at the end of the fourth chapter, we learn that a number of prominent people in the congregation at Jerusalem sold pieces of property and brought the proceeds of the sale of the property to the church, and gave this money to the church. So, it says in chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, you need to understand that there's nothing wrong with honestly saying, we're going to sell this piece of property, we're going to keep so much, and we're going to give the rest to the church. That's not what was going on here. That would have been fine, as Peter will say. The thing was, they wanted to give the impression that they gave the whole thing to the church, when they actually secretly kept back a part for themselves. Right? So they were acting as hypocrites. Right? Hypocrites. But Peter, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but to God." Right? The point is, Peter says, why have you been hypocritical and deceitful? Why are you trying to create an impression that you're giving the whole thing when actually you're only giving a part of it? It was yours to do what you want with. Nobody said you had to even give anything. Why are you playing the hypocrite like this? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. So Ananias, Peter confronts him, and Ananias drops dead right there in front of the apostle. He just drops dead. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, there are plenty of hypocrites who don't drop dead when they're confronted about it. But every once in a while, somebody makes it into the Bible as a cautionary tale. Right? Every once in a while, God makes an example and has that example recorded in the scriptures. There are plenty of hypocrites in the churches across the fruited plain who never get struck dead. But Ananias and Sapphira here are a biblical example that shows what God thinks of people who hide their unbelief by a show of faith. All right? And to make a long story short, he's again it. All right? He's again it. All right? And we will leave it there. We are drawing close to the end of our study of the second commandment.